I'm going to encourage you right now, and I'm glad you brought that up because the Lord did impress that on my heart during worship today, is to this Christmas season to visit other churches, to be part of what's going on out there and expand your horizons, meet some brothers and sisters in Christ. So you'll hear me encourage that. We'll probably be traveling, so we'll be doing that probably out of state, rubbing elbows with our brothers and sisters. So Christmas Eve, you know, those types of things that we've normally had things here, I'm going to encourage you to go find fellowship, find out what's going on in this community and the community you live in, and meet some people, all right? So that's how it's going to roll this year. Luke chapter 12, for his greater glory. Luke chapter 12 we broke into last week. And Jesus, the crowds pressing in on him there in verse 1, almost stepping on each other, trodding upon each other, it says. And not to each other's death, but it was bad. And if anybody took part in Black Friday, maybe you got a little piece of that feeling where people are pushing and shoving and, you know, trying to get to something, the prize. And the prize here was Jesus, to hear Jesus. And I hope that is the ultimate prize for all of us, each and every day. There's a cool thing. I love, you know, some of the clever things that are posted on social media. And one of the things was the Jesus with the two thieves beside him and said, this is the real Black Friday. You know, the Friday that he died. And that we should be thankful for that. And I'm not sure how it went. But anyway, I'm thankful for those clever things that people put up that do jar us back into the reality of God's kingdom. So beware of the leaven. Beware of these little tiny things. A yeast is a very small thing. You have to look at it under a microscope. The teaching I put up last week, I put up a yeast cell. And just one cell. That's the picture. That's the title. Yeast infection is the title. My mom said, that's gross, Paul, but I'll listen to it anyway. But just amazing. Just what a little bit, just a little cell like that, the trouble it can cause. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's like yeast that gets, it infects. The whole lump rises. It's infected by this thing, this hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It's like saying, you know, the things that I'm doing, the things that I'm living is pleasing to God when it's not. It's a false light. They're deceived and they're deceiving others. It's a hypocrisy that we have to take seriously, as if Jesus is speaking to us today. These warnings, these woes are spoken to me and you, the believers. He continues then talking and addressing about the reason and the thing that's underneath the hypocrisy, and that's fear. These men, these people, these religious leaders, these Pharisees, weren't living a life of faith. They were living a life of fear. The things that they did were motivated by fear. Fear of losing their position. Fear of what people were think, their fellow counterparts of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. What are they going to think about me? Nick at night coming to Jesus. You know, the fear that they had, all of them had it, even though he was seeking the truth, but he still had that fear in them. So Jesus is addressing fear now. He's addressing the root cause of hypocrisy. He's not just scolding them, you know, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Okay, let's root this thing out. And the root problem is fear. In verses 2 and 3 and onward, talk about things being revealed and then getting to the root of the matter, which is fear. So we finished last week reading verses 4 through 12 and promising to expound on them a little bit more. So Jesus in 2 and 3 saying things are going to be revealed. Now in 4 through 12, he's talking about addressing this root of hypocrisy, this fear that drives pride, it drives this phoniness and all this stuff that is a false light. Let me read it again, 4 through 12. And I say unto you, my friends, be not, what?
Afraid
of them that kill the body. Well, let's get right to the, let's cut the chase. This isn't talking about fear of not having your clothes match in public or, you know, your hair a mess or something. It's right to the ultimate. Be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, what comes after that? Eternity. Have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, speaking of the whoever's killed the body here, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Not the one that can kill the body and that can't do anything afterwards. And he continues in this teaching to encourage and exhort and to deliver us from this fear by giving us real food and scripture. And listen to this. This is stuff that you can sink your teeth in. You can put anchors in. It produces faith. This faith dispels the darkness of fear. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Just a couple of pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. That what he just told you is to build faith. Meditate on it. As a cow brings up that grass from the morning and rechews it into this third and fourth and fifth stomach, we're to digest these things so they form faith. And fear is displaced. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, every single one of them. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. What if I don't have hair? Okay, I hope you don't. I don't hope you don't get lost. You don't lose the trees in the forest. You don't lose the forest through the trees, whatever the saying is. I hope you get the Lord's point here. He cares so much, even to know the numbers of hair on your head. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men. Now the exhortation, now the coach comes out. The food was there. You've got your energy bar. The halftime break is over. You've been watered. Now it's back on the court. I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. You've had your food. He's given you the energy. He's given you the power of faith. Now start walking it. Get out there and play it. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. We talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit a few chapters ago. We'll touch on it a little bit today. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. God will be there with you in those times. Let's look at some of these things. Jesus now getting to a root issue of their hypocrisy. Our hypocrisy is rooted in fear. Someone might say, I'm afraid to share Jesus or speak up when I should, when someone's blaspheming, or there's an opportunity to speak of the things of God. It's good to admit that, as I said last week, but it's not a position to be comfortable with. Or, you know, couch it in some type of humility, like, you know, I'm not the one. It's, you know, the people that have been walking with the Lord are stronger or whatever. And the question is, what qualifies any of us? The Bible is filled with pagans and whores and cheats and the despised and the despicable of this world that would simply encounter Jesus and instantly be sharing about him. I promised you we'd go to John 9 and we'll do just that. It's a rather long passage of this event, of this man's healing. So I'm going to buzz through it here a little bit. John chapter 9 and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Isn't it interesting when we see something that's not right, that's not normal, that's a defective thing, that's a problem. It causes grief in us and it causes us to question. It causes us to question, hey, is God real? If he is, then why? 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 Exactly what's happening here. Yeah, they're asking, you know, Was it this man's sin? Why is this happening? Jesus said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Oh, that we would get a picture of that. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that night comes when no man can work. The day hasn't approached yet, but it is approaching. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind with the clay. Now I could sell you some clay that'll heal your eyes. You guys want to buy it? It's $19. There was nothing to do with the clay. You know, it's God's total sovereignty and his decision and how he heals. And the mechanisms that he uses to heal can look different. You could be at a doctor. You could be just touched during worship service. I have testimonies from both places and in different places than that. It can be so varied, but I'm getting distracted from what the point of this chapter is. I'm sorry. And said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. He was healed. He was obedient to God and he was healed. Did the clay heal him? God healed him. Did the doctor heal you? God healed you. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not he that sat and begged? Is this not he that sat and begged? Isn't this the town beggar that we all know? Now, when someone is healed like that, and all of a sudden they're seeing, they look different. They're no longer, you know, they're just moving different. It just affects their whole everything. So it's like, is that really the person or not? And of course, the whole disbelief, obviously, this person became known by the town as the beggar, the blind beggar. So some said in verse 9, this is he. Others said, it's like him, but he said, I'm he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? So interesting. Now the question is, why weren't you blind? You know, why do these bad things happen in the world? Now the question is, how did you get healed? How did you get healed? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He told of who did it and the mechanism. And said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was a blind. So they didn't go to Jesus and chase him down. They went to the Pharisees. Okay, let's get right to the professionals here. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. No surprise. Jesus was quite active on the Sabbath. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him, and he said of him that received his sight, he said unto him, he put clay unto my eyes, and I washed and do see. So the Pharisees asked the blind guy. He's responding. He put clay on my eyes, and I do see. No other fluff. There were no bright lights, no... I found God and, you know, I was shooting heroin and now, you know, I was blind and I see. No room for the Pharisees to find a little wedge to drive in there, a little bit of something, just the facts of what God did in your life. One of the things of the ministry that is about to unfold before your eyes is going to be to give people room to be able to do just this. Speak what the Lord has done to you. Are you struggling still? That's okay. But speak to what the Lord has done to you. Give testimony to what he has done and give him praise for that. Simply that, I was blind and now I see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keeps not the Sabbath day. They got to find something, right? I mean, I was blind and I see. Okay, what do we do with that? We can't do anything with that. Well, when did he do it? He did it on the Sabbath. God help me if I am ever like this in any way, and I know I am, to identify those places in my life, Lord, and when I do them quickly, so I am not upsetting and grieving the Spirit in such ways. Oh my goodness. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Of course there was. They said unto the blind man again, trying to get more out of him. I was blind and I see. Isn't that enough? Then they asked the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Uh-oh. What do you think he is? He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Wow, this is getting interesting. You have Pharisees, you have the one that was healed. Now the parents being brought in. This is a younger person. Parents are still alive. It's not an old blind beggar. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth now he see? His parents answered them and said, we know this is our son and he was born blind. That's all we know. But what means and how he sees, we know not. Or how he has opened his eyes, or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Okay, he's old enough. He's not a little child. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. Another thing to give testimony to as this ministry explodes and goes forward and is effective in the name of Jesus is spouses, is relatives. This is my husband. This is my brother. This is my son who was in bondage and is now free. Being able to stand up, and because those loved ones that also endured the pain of these addictions, of these bondages, this ministry will address and set people free from all manner of sin. Praise God. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now you had a thread over your head if you were to follow Jesus. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said to him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner, speaking of Jesus. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know, that where I was blind, now I see. Get back to the thing that you know. Give testimony to what God has done. And as people challenge, as the devil challenges and tries to trip up, and it's like, well, what about this and that and the other thing? I don't know. I don't know yet. Maybe I'll never know. But what I do know, I know now. I was blind and now I can see. I was in bondage and now I am free. Then said to him again, what did he do to thee? How open be he thine eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? You want to hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Oh boy. This young man's a spitfire. Then they reviled him. This is, again, addressing the issue of confessing Christ before men. Not having that fear. Not having any fear at all. Good example here. Will you also be his disciples? He rests right there getting stoned to death. Being excommunicated and driven away by rousing the anger of these leaders. They reviled him. They were angry and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he comes. The man answered and said unto them, the blind man, why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Such a wonderful thing happening, and you guys are completely blind to it. Now, we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and you teach us? And they cast him out. There will be rejection that comes. Yeah, you don't know as much as some of these other people do. You haven't lived as long. That's all right. Stand in the thing that you do know and how God has come into your life. What qualifies you? What qualifies you? Verse 6 and 7 qualify you. Are not five sparrows sold? Doesn't God even know the very hairs of your head? That qualifies you. The love of God qualifies you to give testimony to Him. The Bible's filled with examples of these people. And you're sitting around them today. We can share what the things God has done in our life. We can look at this boldness here today and marvel at it. A man that knew, didn't know even half what these Pharisees knew, didn't know the scripture like these guys. Didn't have a position like they had, didn't have authority like they had, yet boldly spake. And he simply wasn't tempted to go beyond what he already knew. He could not only see physically now, of course, but his eyes were healthy spiritually. He knew that this man that healed him was not a sinner. He knew that was wrong. He knew it wasn't about the Sabbath. Maybe you do not have such an experience like this man did that we read in John 9 about to embolden you with such faith. Sure, I would have great faith if I had such a miracle, you might say. Well, maybe. Plenty of examples of people that have had such things that didn't confess to the power of Christ. The rich man and Lazarus, when Jesus said, even if you came down like a ghost and appeared to your brothers, they wouldn't believe. The 10 lepers, where only one came back, cleansed from a horrible disease. Even in the midst of a great miracle like that, fear can still rule over people. We need to allow even whatever it is, the touch of God, to roll into faith and to be bold with that. Where do I get this faith again to overcome fear? First, you need a spirit that is not of fear, but of power and love and a sound or disciplined mind. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Great verse to memorize. A great verse to have as a life raft. To reach to at various points in your life as you feel fear overcome you. It will. You'll feel this darkness. Reach for it. Reach for that preserver. Reach for the Word of God. Allow faith to form and fear to dispel. We need the Spirit of God. We need His Holy Spirit. The Spirit that is not of fear. This Holy Spirit becomes His presence in us. Us clay vessels. What a concept. Romans 8:15 speaks to this again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. So it's an endearing relationship we have now through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. It doesn't sound like a fearful one, does it? Okay, I believe I have the Spirit of God. Now I need to mature from a babe in Christ to a man or woman of faith, as the case may be. You know the kind of faith that I'm talking about, the one that moves mountains, that raises the dead, and is not afraid, like this blind man wasn't afraid as he stood in front of such authority. Jesus states here of them that can kill the body. I want a faith that can laugh at such death, threats of death, not just physical death, but the death of reputation, the death of popularity, the death of being looked at in a certain way as, oh, that guy is, you know, he's an intelligent guy, you know, he's got it together, and say, oh, he's a religious nut now. The death of my popularity, of my status, to laugh at that death, to have the faith that just laughs at it. It's ridiculous that I would fear such thing. Faith that would even not fear the loss of contact with loved ones and family because of the God that indwells you and radiates His light through you. I don't want to suffer a loss. Then you're not ready for maturity, for a glory beyond your wildest dreams, for high adventure with the highest. There's a time for milk and there's a time for meat. Both are wonderful, but the direction is always growing. From the crawl to the walk, to the run, to the standing on such solid ground that you never, never want to move from it. The maturity to move mountains comes from one place, and that's faith. It's a room that we live in, and we stay in, and it follows us wherever we go, like an RV that's fully equipped, all the provisions for life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Do you see the Word of God building faith here in this chapter back in Luke 12? You could put an FB standing for, not Facebook, but Faith Builder next to verses 6 and 7 in chapter 12 and 11 and 12. Chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, put an FB if you want to write in your Bible. And an FB next to 11 and 12. Faith builders. You've got fear, build your faith. 6 and 7, the sparrows. Doesn't God care about you and love you even more? The hairs on your head, that's faith building, FB, by both of them. 11 and 12. Faith builders again. That the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour. It's a promise of God. Faith builder, FB. We can put an FG, not for field goal, but faith grounder, next to verses 8, 9, and 10. That's the exhortation. That's the exhortation that grounds us. It drives us forward. Whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess it before angels. That's a reality that grounds us. Faith has roots, faith has shoots, it has stems, it has leaves, and faith produces fruit. The eyes of faith are healthy eyes. Your lamp is working. Your body is full of light. Awesome stuff. Faith building. Encouraging. But yet, somebody's not paying attention. Who's not paying attention? There's somebody here, and the scripture is not. You know, you're in the middle of a great teaching from the Word of God. God's Word is alive and it's powerful. And someone does something or says something that just pulls the pole down in the middle of the tent and the whole thing falls down. They have something going on that they cannot hear. They can't hear anything but what that thing is going on in their life. So they haven't heard you at all. They haven't heard Jesus here. That's going to happen here in the next verse. They have an issue and they just need to wait for the opportunity to make that issue known. They're not hearing at all. You can talk about faith and the Word to them. But as if they were not even there. They're so wrapped up in their perception of what is important. We say, hey, we look through the Word of God, look at the life through these lenses, and they say, no, look at life through these lenses I have and the concerns I have in my life. So here comes this random person in verse 13 with an issue that's consuming them. And speaking up just awkwardly in the midst of such a flow of God's Word here. Verse 13, and one of the company, Mr. Random we'll call, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. What has that got to do with anything that's been going on? From the blind man that Jesus healed to the woes of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees to fear the love of God caring about us and Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance to me. I want my money. It has nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. Random, Mr. Random, and his random problems, and he's lost in his random ways. He is not hearing anything other than what is 2 inches in front of him. And this topic is about money. Well, let's talk about money. God allowed the interruption, so we'll allow it as well. Money. Jesus doesn't sit down. He's not going to sit down with this guy and go over doing finances God's way. Rather, he addresses the disease in the heart, covetousness. Covetousness, as described by Jesus here, is an equation. Like A plus B equals C. In this case, a new camel, perhaps for Mr. Random here, it's a new camel plus a flock of sheep, you know, the inheritance he would get during that day, something of that nature, plus land, plus perhaps a bag of money, whatever that inheritance would be, would equal that man's life. A plus B equals C, equals my life. Jesus, tell him to give me my life. My hope would be that you could say my life is measured in something different than what this man would. That your life is measured in your relationships. My relationship to others and my relationship to God, which overarches all of that. Loving God and loving others is my life, and I find that life in Jesus Christ. The source of my loving God and others is Jesus Christ. It is by His way that I come to the truth that sets me free to have life and life abundantly. That was a mouthful of words. I'll read it slower and calmer. Loving God and loving others is my life. My life is measured not in material things, but in relationships. My relationship with others, which is overarched by a relationship with God. Loving God and loving others is my life. The source of this is Jesus Christ. It is by His way that I come to the truth that sets me free to have this life. In life abundantly. If you cannot say that, but it is rather about things, it's retirement, a home with 5 bathrooms and an indoor pool and tennis court. What a sad, shabby lie you've bought. There is a door built upon all of us, just in case you don't feel like you're part of Mr. Random's issue. You probably are. We all are. There's a door built on all of us, and that door is called covetousness. The material world constantly knocks at that door. From one commercial to the next, from one colorful flyer from Bass Pro or JCPenney's to the next flyer. What will be those flyers be next month? How about 10 years from now? Same thing, it's just stuff, material. Stuff that Jesus would say that moth and rust destroy. These things that knock on the door of our soul. That door called covetousness. We all have that door. It's a weakness in the flesh. Will we answer is the question of faith today. Will we look through a window, perhaps even, and drool over the thing that's knocking on the door? This is the one commandment that Paul the Apostle said that cannot be faked. I could fake all the first 9, but when it was number 10, there was no faking. It's like you can kind of, you know, work your way up the ladder there in the first steps, 9 steps, and sort of fake it. And then you look at that final step to perfection. It says, thou shalt not covet. Talks about an issue of the heart. And it's that final step that's 1,000,000 miles high. And you're like, oh my goodness, I can't even fake that or begin to fake that. I'm covetousness. I like stuff. I am affected by commercials. I'm affected by the eye. I'm affected by things. Okay, I need you, Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I am not like you. I covet material things. I covet temporary things. I drool over these things. Bass Pro flyers. How can I just pretend I don't need clothes, shelter, and food? Am I a spirit? I need things. As I'm looking out the window. God knows that. And I think that's the idea with the sparrows here, isn't it? God does know that. And it's not about denying that fact. and walking around like a homeless man dressed in deer skins. Although that is actually something I fantasize about. My home as a young man, I decided, would be the mountains. And I still have that nature. I'm a very recluse kind of person. I'm a social defective person. There's no doubt about that. I'm not proud of that fact. But I know the reality and I know where I need to grow. And I have grown. But I would be on a mountain somewhere dressed in those deer skins. Skunk coon hat or whatever. And come down to town and trade bacon and trade skins for bacon and sugar. Maybe once or twice a year, take a bath. All was good with my plan, except one of those trips to town, there she was. Something to do with the immaterial. It wasn't bacon and sugar. Relationship confronted me. Love, a gift from God. The mountains were moved that day when my eyes beheld her. Nothing material mattered. Nothing material mattered. I didn't care about deerskins. I didn't care about mountains. I didn't care about hunting. I just wanted to please her. Whatever it took. If I had the whole world, I would have given it to her. Nothing mattered to me of material. I wanted that relationship. Mountain man or city slicker. The door of covetousness is there in each one of us. Wanting more. It says, desire is my shepherd, I shall want. It's our position towards those things that makes that door open. Let's ask it this way. Are we living in the equation of covetousness? Does blank plus blank equal happiness, joy, and contentment? Does it really? You are of earth if you say yes. You are pagan, which is the definition. You are at odds with God if that is what your equation is all about. If that's your daily life, this is what my day is about. This plus this will equal a successful day. You're living in covetousness, you're a pagan. There's good news. God died for pagans like me. Matthew 6, therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't it? Matthew 6, 34 continues, therefore don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is today, its own trouble. Deal with the things before you today and do good with today. I have no doubt that the one form of chastening of the Lord, he comes in this way. He loves us enough to do whatever it takes to get us out of the I want to the I shall not want. To be delivered from covetousness. To have this be the reality in our life. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I personally do not buy lotto tickets because of such a verse. Although I come short of calling it sin, I know it would be sin for me to do so because it would be in violation of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I could not, in good conscience, buy every day a ticket. I know, randomly, I'm not talking about that. Go every day and purchase a ticket and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, as I'm making that purchase. I've already won the greatest lotto. Here's my dollar. People are wondering what this dollar was. Why is there a dollar right there? Here's my dollar. There's my dream that I would just fall more in love with God and I would be able to live in such a way that says, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't even want. I love you so much. I love you so much. Nothing matters to me anymore. Nothing matters. The mountain doesn't matter. The skins don't matter. What matters is this relationship. I'm so excited about it. No materials matter anymore. God, if I had anything, everything, it's yours. Lord God, it's yours. I love you so much. Let's feed in the Word of God and hunger for it as our faith develops in this way, this direction, as if it were just as important as this man's inheritance. the text is going to continue, and pretty short on time here. The subject of faith continues from dealing the fears that fuel hypocrisy to the fears that drive us to worry about material things and money. So Jesus isn't going to miss a beat, even though Mr. Random popped up. Hey, give me my inheritance. It's about money. Okay. The flow is going to move from what is the problem with you, dude? From the Pharisees and the fear that is in their life to this man and the fear that's driving his life and this craziness and desire for this inheritance. So we're going to talk about laying up treasure next week. We're going to really get into this. We're going to get into this material thing. We're going to bust it out, and it's going to be good because God's word is good. It's living and it's powerful. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I wouldn't know what to say up here standing before you without your word. I'm so thankful for it. I would be up here having no idea. I'd be like Oprah saying, hey, maybe this or maybe that. Lord God, you've given us specific revelation. You've given us the real living word. It is powerful. It discerns, it separates what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. I thank you for that, God. Lord, help us fall more deeply in love with you. Help us respond to your love for us, Lord God, as we prepare to receive next week, have communion next week, to receive your love. Lord, I pray it is the most powerful communion we've ever had. It's the most powerful time in your word that we've ever had, because we're going to focus on your love and completely be consumed. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the doors are blown out on this material thing, on covetousness, that it's exposed, Lord, that each one of us would have something to repent and to grow forward from. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your deliverance and your grace. Amen.
Amen.